Welcome to the weekly podcast from Ashford Baptist, an active evangelical community church of all ages and many nationalities based in the centre of Ashford, Kent in the UK. We hope you enjoy the message.
I would like to extend a very warm welcome to James and Verena McBurney. Now, James is here. I can't see Verena. She's loitering around. Back there, Verena, good morning to you. And extended family, is that who we've got? Yes, hello, welcome to you. Good morning. It's great to have James and Verena back with us. James and Verena were here with their tribe of children. Four, I think, off the top of my head. With their tribe of children. They were here 13 years ago? 14 years ago, something like that, and James trained in the ministry here with us, and it was great to have him. And then they liked us so much that they fled to the opposite side of the globe, about as far away as you can get from us. Read into that what you will. But we're blessed to have them back. James is going to be speaking, bringing God's word to us this morning, and we're grateful to have you back. It really is a blessing to see you again, you guys, and please hang around and talk to people. I'm sure there's at least eight people who are still here would love to catch up with you, so that would be great. Well, again, a welcome to James, and before you read scripture to us and bring God's word, I'm going to pray for you, if that's all right. Almighty God, thank you for James. Thank you that you've brought him just around the corner from New Zealand. And we pray, Lord God, that you would use him mightily this morning. Would you speak through him? Bring your word to us. Would you give us hearts that are open to receive from you, to listen and to be obedient to you speaking through James to us. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Jamie, and thank you, everyone, for having us here. It is good to be back. Now, Helen said to me that it would be great if you could just give us a couple of photos to tell us about your family and the people that you work with. And then I realized there's probably not loads of people here that remember us, and so that's fine. We're going to rush right through this part of it, and so you can just see my family. And so have we got those, Simon? Excellent. Okay, so those are our children, and they're in descending height order, but the next one I think might have them in age order. Is that right? There's age order. So what you've got on this side of the screen, this is Caitlin. She's our oldest. She got married 2 or 3 years ago, and she's got one little child. She's got another one on the way due in October. The second one along is Faith. She is 2 years younger. She is currently studying at university, and she still lives with us. Then that's Judah. Now, the girls aren't especially short. It's just he's quite tall. So he's 6'4"-ish at the moment. And so he's just finished school. And then on the other side, that's Kezia. She's our youngest. When I think she was 2 or 3 when we left, she just got her driving license. And so before we left, so we left the car in case of any emergency, feel free to use the car. And so we spoke to her the other day, and apparently driving to school turns out is now an emergency. And so she drove off to school on Friday. And then have we got another photograph? Oh, that's us. That's fine. You can go to the next one. This is the team that I work with. So starting at the bottom on your side, on the left, my left-hand side, your right-hand side, that's Young Young. Young Young was employed last year in June last year because we've got a growing Chinese community, and we've been doing it through translations and things like that, but we recognize there are limitations to that. And so we decided to take a step of faith, and we employed Young Young, and she's a Chinese pastor. Next to her is Giovanna. Giovanna is from Brazil, and she works with our young people, and she does some work with our young adults. And in fact, we've got a team of our young leaders who are currently away at a camp learning how to be young leaders, and she has taken that team. Debbie, sitting just behind Giovanna, is Debbie. She does all things database, newsletter. She uploads all of our social media. We're not massive on social media. She does all our uploads. And so if you go onto YouTube, you can find us. We haven't gone viral. We get literally tens of views every week. It's amazing. In the middle is Caitlin. Caitlin's my daughter, yes, but she also looks after the children and families at the church. Next to her is Elizabeth. Elizabeth is wonderful to have at the church. She's been been there for longer than I have. She does all things administration, but Elizabeth also has two unfortunate things in her life. She has FOMO. She really fears missing things out, and she has an amazing work ethic, which means that she works incredibly hard and wants to be involved with everything. And so she runs the all the administration side of the church, and then, of course, there's me. So that's the team that we've got. And so I bring greetings from Long Bay Baptist Church. Long Bay is found on the north shore of Auckland, and there, as the name suggests, there is a bay which is there, and it's quite long. And there is a Baptist church, and that's where we currently minister. But today, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 10, and we're going to, we'll just read for the first eight verses. It says this: Jesus called his 12 disciples to him, and he gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message: The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Now, we've all had things that have been passed down to us, and it may have come in an inheritance sort of way, and maybe it wasn't hugely financial. It was outside, wasn't it? Sorry. Maybe it wasn't hugely financial, but maybe it was a gift that meant something that was important to you. Maybe you did receive an incredibly amazing, generous financial inheritance. Did anybody, the treasurer asked me, did anybody... No, okay, that's okay. It's a tough audience. Okay, but that's okay. We'll keep going. But we've had other things that have been passed down to us, and it's in our DNA. And that's been passed down to us, and it determined the color of our eyes and how tall we are and the type of hair we're going to have, and all of those things have been determined. Sometimes there's things that have been passed down to us that have been passed down to us from another generation. And this could be something that impacts a country. I grew up in South Africa. We had apartheid passed down to us. We have moved to New Zealand, and in New Zealand, we had passed down to us a treaty that was signed between the local indigenous Māori and the Crown, this country here. And that treaty guides the principles of how the country is governed. It's something that has been passed down from generation to generation. And this text includes this line: freely you have received, freely give. And I suppose one of the things that we would need to know then is, what have we received? And therefore, what are we able to give? Now, the disciples are about to experience something which was going to be brand new to them. This was going to be a brand new day, and they were going to experience something and be told to do something that was not within their lexicon of understanding. This was going to be an experience and a new practice for them that they had not known. This wasn't going to be something like, let's rearrange the chairs, we're going to do cafe church. And someone who normally comes in begins to mutter because their chair isn't where it normally is. This wasn't this. The paradigm was going to shift amazingly. This was going to be doing something that they had never done before. They were about to be sent out. They'd never been sent out before. And to know how radical this commission was, we need to appreciate what Jesus was asking them to leave behind and the shift that they were going to have to make now. Judaism is not a great proselytizing faith. They don't go out and make disciples in the way that we expect us churches to go and do it. There are no Jewish student ministries with the stated aim of taking this campus for Yahweh. You are never accosted on the street by Jewish missionaries who want to give you a magazine to explain the faith to you. There is no synagogue that employs a rabbi of evangelism, because that's not the way they work. They have never worked in that particular way. The way of faith and salvation is different for them. They would tell you, if you were to ask them, that the Jewish people have been chosen. They don't think that they are better than anybody else. It's just they've been chosen by God for a particular reason, and things are going to work out for them in a particular way. It's not that we don't have access to salvation in the way that they think. It's just for us, it's slightly different, and it's much, much easier. All you have to do, if you are a Gentile, is follow the Noahidic laws. And the Noahidic laws are great, because under Judaism, there were 613 laws that they had to follow. We know about 10 of them, the 10 commandments. The Noahidic laws actually lowered the bar still further. There's only 7 of them. Here they are. Do not worship idols. That's an easy one for us because we are Baptists. We like plain buildings. We don't have idols. This building here is kind of plain, right? Because we're Baptists. There's no stained glass windows. There's no, there's a little bit of art on the wall. There wasn't there before. There's a little bit of art on the wall. Not loads of crosses around. We don't do statues. We're not those sort of people. The second one, don't curse God. Don't commit murder. Man, we are soaring over this bar. Do not commit adultery or sexual immorality. Do not steal. Do not eat the flesh torn from a living animal. And the last one is just simply this: establish courts of justice. If you obey the 7 Noahidic laws, you are all good as a Gentile. But Jesus is saying things are going to change now. You're going to go out and you're going to tell people about me. The expectation was that you are going to become a people who are going to be a missionary people. You're going to be evangelistic. So they received a new expectation of what life was going to be like for them. In the context that we just read, this was about going to the lost sheep of Israel. But if you keep reading the text, and by the time you get to verse 18, you will see that they're going to have to bear witness before the Gentiles. And so the mind shift was starting in this moment, a new direction to follow and new things to do. Now, this can take place in our lives, but in this instance, they were not crazy good at doing it. They had a few efforts at it, and then eventually we get to the end of the Gospel of Matthew. And at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, we have that wonderful text where Jesus said, I'm sending you out to all nations, and you're going to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And there was an amazing occasion. And he says, I'm going to be with you. Don't worry about it. And they go and wait for 7 days. 7 days later, the Spirit of God comes, and they spill out onto the streets, and they declare the wonders of God. And people hear the wonders of God being declared in their own language. And on that day, 3,000 people were added to their number. It was an amazing start. After that, things slowed down a little bit. In fact, by the time we get to Cornelius, who is the first sort of Gentile convert that we know about, somewhere between 7 and 10 years had passed. And they'd gone nowhere. They hadn't left Jerusalem. They hadn't gone into the outer, into the Judea and Samaria, into the outer parts of the world. They had stayed exactly where they were. Because what they knew was, we stay where we are. So the mission for them was about to change. And it wasn't just the mission for the church universal. It has been that forever. It's the mission for each local church that we go and we proclaim the name of Jesus. And we don't do it because I say so or because anybody says so, other than we have been given the authority of Jesus himself in order to go and fulfill the mission that Jesus himself has given us. So they were given the authority of Jesus. Now, authority is a strange thing. The same words uttered by different people can get different results. If your child is in the car and says, pull over, you may or may not listen to them. If a policeman says pull over, you tend to pull over, right? You're on a roll and you're telling jokes and your wife says you pushed it too far, but you've got one more thing and this is going to be hilarious. But your jocular buddy says, do you know what, too far. And you wind it back just a little bit at that point. So the authority from Jesus, what have we been given? In Matthew 28, he says that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. And so he doesn't leave anything out. He says all authority. And someone's thinking, but what about in the region of? He said, it's all authority. And what about in the heavens? It's all authority. And in the earth below, all authority. It's just, he's a capturing everything. If you want to know where I have authority, think of the biggest thought you can, distill it down, multiply it by 10. I still have authority in that place. And so we see in the life of Jesus, he spent so many occasions showing the authority that he had. They were thinking in New Testament Judaism that a physical ailment was the result of a specific sin that a person had committed, or perhaps that their parents had committed. And we see an example of this in John 9. There was a man who was born blind. You will know the story. And Jesus heals him, and questions come. And the questions that they asked are based on the paradigm of thinking that they had, which helped them make sense of the world. So the questions come. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? That was it. That was as far as their thinking would allow them to go. Sin had happened, and as a result of this sin, this man was born blind. It was either his parents or it was him. They had no curiosity to offer any other thought than these two questions. It wasn't, was it this man? Was it his parents? Was there some other cause? Is there something we don't know? None of that. It was either this man or his parents. You do this as parents sometimes. Do you ever do this to your child? Do you want the blue shirt or do you want the red shirt? You're not really giving them options. They're going to wear a shirt, right? And that's what they were doing. It's either this or it's that. There are only two options. Now, you can imagine how this man's parents must have felt, because surely the unborn cannot sin. You can imagine the weight that these parents must have lived with, thinking that something that they had done, a sin that they had sinned, had caused their son to be born in this particular way. So they call the man in for questioning. In fact, they call his parents in. Is this your son? What happened? They know where this is going, and this is not going anywhere good for them. And they know the implications of answering the questions truthfully. So they try and sidestep it. They say, he's of age, you can ask him. He can speak for himself. Because they knew that this would impact their ability to worship. This would impact the friendships that they were going to have, the work that they were going to be able to do. They don't want a bar of that. So they say, ask him, he is of age, he can tell you. So this man gets summoned. He gets summoned more than once. He gets summoned a second time. They're trying to work out what has happened here. This is the exchange. He answered them, I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? He dropped a bomb. They hurled insults at him, and they said, you are this fellow's disciples. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. They couldn't make sense of the world with what this man was saying, because they didn't like where it was going. This is what happened. If we're going to use modern thinking and apply it here, this man had sound deductive reasoning in what he was saying. The way that deductive reasoning, the rules for deductive reasoning are simply this, that if the premise is accepted as true, the conclusion must follow. It's not probably follows. We're not inferring a probability. It must follow. If this is true, then the next thing is true. He's drawing a logical necessity. He's drawing this logical necessity within the theological framework that they had. Saying, if God doesn't listen to bad people, and he only listens to good people, and this guy has healed me, then he must be a good man. And they did not like that answer. And rather than listen to the answer and rather let their curiosity be piqued, they look at it and they think, that is not anything we're going to countenance, and they kick him out. So keep that story in mind. There is a story of a man on a mat, and we know how the story goes. He's got four friends, and they take him to see Jesus, and some of the seats are taken up, and so they can't get in. And the scenes aren't taken up by people who want to learn. The people who were closest to Jesus were the ones that wanted to accuse him. They wanted to see him do something wrong. They wanted to figure this out. And so we know that they dig a hole in the roof and they lower their friend down. And as they get down, this is how the encounter happens. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and he asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and he went home praising God. Now this one's kind of interesting, because Jesus clearly unlinks specific sin with a specific illness in other places. In this particular text, he seems to reside within that thinking, but I suspect he did it because he wanted to live within their paradigm of thinking. It's almost as if he said, "I'm going to come into your world. I'm going to come into the way that you think. I'm going to make this real easy for you. And then I'm going to lead you out because I want to show you something new." The way they thought was this. Now, the Talmud and the Mishnah were not written at the time of Jesus, but they do reflect the convictions of that era's experts of the law. And according to their own beliefs, that if there was an illness caused because of sin, then if that sin has been forgiven, that illness should leave. That's it. If sin caused the illness, if the sin is forgiven, the illness must go. That's the way they would have understood it. But now they've got a problem, because Jesus has just forgiven sin and the illness has gone. Which means that Jesus is doing something that only God can do. And they were not willing to see that. There was another occasion when there was a storm in a boat and Jesus calms the storm and the disciples were amazed because it was such a powerful display over creation, and it leads them to ask this question, who can this be? And they asked this question because the disciples were all good Jewish men. If they were good Jewish men, they would have known the scriptures. They would have known the Torah. They would have known the Psalms. They would have been able to recite them because that's how imbibed the word of God was to them. They would have known Psalm 89, where it says, speaking of Yahweh, "You rule the raging of the sea. When waves rise, you still them." They would have known the scriptures and they would have known what this meant. If Yahweh was the one that stills waves, and Jesus has just done that, what does it make him? What does it make him? Because we know this is not how science works. Energy takes a little bit of time, and things don't immediately become calm. And yet Jesus overrode that, and things immediately become calm. Jesus never said, "Wow, what a storm." Instead, he looks at them, and he asks them this question, "Where is your faith?" All the way through, he is showing his authority. All the way through, showing his authority over illness, over sin, over creation. So I wonder where your understanding of who Jesus is. If you have certain beliefs, but they're not going far enough, they're holding you back a little bit because you're not seeing the authority of Jesus in the fullness of the revelation that we have from Scripture. And if that's you, maybe let those thoughts be examined and follow truth wherever she will lead you. This Jesus who forgives sins, who drives out demons, who makes the blind see and the deaf hear and turn water into wine, and who multiplied food and commands the elements, and this Jesus who shows compassion and eats with sinners and heals on the Sabbath and helps catch fish, a lot of them. This Jesus who walks on water, who raised the dead, who teaches with power, who himself was raised from the dead, of whom God says, "This is my son." This Jesus is the one who says, "You have authority." Now, here's the thing. At our church in New Zealand, we practice some things over a period of time. And one of the things is the church is kind of chatty sometimes when I'm preaching. Sometimes I ask questions and they respond to questions. Occasionally I tell a joke and they laugh. We didn't do that this morning, and that's fine. You can be you. But one of the things that we also do are there are occasions when I encourage them to be noisy. We do it in worship sometimes, where we encourage noise to be made, and we'll read out a call to worship. And the call to worship, the psalmist is reaching for words and thoughts and experiences. And as he reaches for those words and thoughts and experiences, there would be other people who would be hearing that, and they'd be like super excited. And they would shout out, you get there, someone would clap, and someone would say an amen, and someone else would say, you're right, and the encouragement would build, and the atmosphere would grow, and it would be amazing. There would be this cacophony of noise. And if I'm honest, that paragraph that I just read was a moment for that, right? But I was telling you about Jesus and all the things that he did, and someone should have shouted out a hallelujah, and there should have been a hosanna, and there should have been these things which have happened, and there should have been this cacophony of noise. Now, I've noticed, church, that this church has changed a little bit since I was last here. There are more African folk who are present, which is great. Lovely to see you all here. I am from the great continent of Africa as well. Yes, from South Africa. But the one thing that I remember, if I remember anything, is that sometimes in African churches, it's a bit noisier, isn't it? It is, yeah. Okay, so I'm going to give you an opportunity to lead the way here this morning. I'm going to do this paragraph again, but we're going to get excited about it, right? Because this is speaking about Jesus. And as I speak, you have permission to shout out your hallelujahs and your hosannas and your amens, and that's right. And this is going to be exciting because we're speaking about Jesus. Which Jesus? The Jesus who forgives sin, who drives out demons, who makes the blind. This was your opportunity to shout out your hallelujahs and your hosannas. Because I was telling you about Jesus. Which Jesus? This Jesus who forgives sin.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, okay. Who drives out demons and makes the blind see and who makes the deaf hear. That's right. Who turned the water into wine and multiplied food. Who commands the elements. Who shows compassion. Don't slow down. Who eats with sinners and heals on the Sabbath. Who catches fish and lots of them. You've stopped speaking. Walks on water. Who raised the dead. Who teaches with power. Who himself was raised from the dead, of God, of this guy who God says, this is my son, with him I am well pleased. It is that Jesus, who says you've got authority, right? And I think that's the problem sometimes, is that Jesus is almost suburbanized and we forget to get really excited about who he is and all that he has done and all that he means and all that he wants to do through you and through this local church. When he said that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, he meant that and he meant it about this church. And as this church is built and growing, as your faith grows and you extend this faith to the community that's around you, he will build it. Which Jesus? This one we described. Amen. That's the Jesus who has given you authority. So when he hands us authority, what was he actually giving? The word authority refers to two things in this text. It refers to, it's a delegated authority, but it has the idea of being right. So there is a rightness about it, a truth about it, something that says that if you were going to go to the court of law, you would be right with this authority. And it carries with it the idea of might as well. It was right and it was might. He says, you are doing the right thing and I'm going to give you the power to do it. That Jesus, that's what he has given to this church. He does this because he is God and he has got all authority. Knowing this, can you think of a situation, an encounter, a mountain, an obstacle that cannot be overcome because we've been given the authority of Jesus? Knowing this, is there a command from Jesus that we ought not to follow? We walk tall, we are expectant, we are authorized by Jesus, we confront situations in the authority of Jesus, and it will be known that there is a God, and his name is Jesus, and his will be done. That Jesus. Which brings us back to where we began, where we started this morning. What have we received? We received his authority. Now remember, the text said that freely you have received, freely give. We receive this authority. What are we going to give? Now, if we wanted to do, there's a sermon series that you could do here, and it's about healing the sick and raising the dead and cleansing those who have leprosy and driving out demons are the specific instructions. There's going to be a witness to the Gentiles and to the world, and that is present. But I'm just going to give you one last thought, and it kind of zooms out from all of those a little bit. But it's just one last thought, and it's this. In 1 Chronicles chapter 23, I was reading this the other day, and there was this little passage. And I love, the Old Testament's great. There are a lot of little verses that are hidden away that are just gems. There was one of the kings that they were writing about who had died. And the way that he's written about this particular king, it says this little phrase, he died to no one's regret. Imagine that. He died. Anyway, this is one of those times. It says this, Aaron was set apart, he and his descendants forever, to consecrate the most holy things, to offer sacrifices before the Lord, to minister before him, and to pronounce blessings in his name. So the priestly duty, this was Aaron and the crew, the priestly duty was to pronounce blessings in his name. But that's not the whole verse. There was one word I left out of that verse. And it was this. They are to minister before him and to pronounce blessings in his name forever. Forever. It was never going to end. This idea that the priests of God were going to pronounce blessings was something that was going to carry on into forever. Then in the Gospel of Luke, at the end, Jesus, when he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and he was taken up into heaven. So the very last act that Jesus did here in this world, as he was being taken up, was pronouncing blessing on those who were present. This was the job of the priest in the Old Testament. The last thing, do you know when you do the last thing and you give your last instructions and it's the last, it's like the really most important thing? If you forget, if you remember nothing else, just this one thing, remember that. The last thing that he does is he blesses. In 1 Peter, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. It tells us that we are a royal priesthood. So the priesthood in the Old Testament were there to declare the blessing of God forever. The last act of Jesus in this world was to bless people. We are told, and we know this, that we are his hands and his feet in this world. And we do his work in this world, and we are a royal priesthood. So here's the one thing I'd like you to do. Bless people. That's it. Bless people. It's been the call of God's people since forever to bless others. And so blessing others, I think, comes from a generous posture and a generous spirit. So bless people. Be generous with your blessings. Thank people when they do. Do you ever say grace and you say thank you for the food? And you know, like you say thank you for the food in front of the food? Just say thank you to people in front of the people. Do that as well, right? And just call it out and do it in the moment. And when they try and brush you off and say that's nothing, and don't let them do that either. Just say you're a blessing. Just accept and let them and make them accept that. Be a blessing. So be a blessing. So be generous. Be generous to your local church. Be generous to your local church in the time that you offer. Be generous to your local church in the way that you speak inside the church and how you speak outside of the church and how you speak about the church. Be generous with your praying for the church. Be generous with your finances towards the church. Bless your neighbors and your neighborhood. Let them know that there is a Christian who lives on their street. Last year, we went to Brisbane to the Baptist World Alliance. It was a conference that was there, and there is a plan for last year was 8 years, now it's 7 years, taking us to 2033. 2033 is 2,000 years since the death and the resurrection of Jesus, and it's 2,000 years since Pentecost. It's 2,000 years since the birth of the church. So 2,000 years, it seems like a significant anniversary, right? And so 2,000 years, so the Baptist World Alliance has got this plan of reaching the entire world with the gospel of Jesus by the year 2000. One of the ways they suggest you do it is this. They said, go around your whatever street you live in and set up a WhatsApp group. Now, I've been told, I don't know how popular WhatsApp is here. I've been told in New Zealand it's for old people and South Africans. I don't know, whatever the it seems about. No, harsh. Okay. whatever the right social thing is here, right? So set up a WhatsApp group in your street. So just go knocking on doors and just go and introduce, I am so-and-so, I live at number 42, whatever it is. I'm setting up a WhatsApp group for the street, and you set yourself up in that WhatsApp group as the street's chaplain. There's no police of this. Yeah, no one's going to say, well, you aren't a chaplain. You've already, too late. You've already set yourself up as the chaplain. And you set yourself up as a chaplain, and you say, I am the street's chaplain. If you need any prayer or need any help, you come and knock on my door. I will be there for you. And so this has been happening in different places around the world. Apparently in Germany, one of the places where they do that, the people complained. Who are you? And who died and made you chaplain or whatever? And so there was a little bit of anger at first, but then afterwards what happened was people were sending private messages. Could you please pray for? Could you please talk about? Could you please help with? Bless your neighborhoods. Set up a WhatsApp group and be the chaplain. Invite them to Christmas services because you're the chaplain. People expect chaplains to do that sort of thing. Set it up and you will be able to bless people in your neighborhood. Bless those that don't yet know Jesus by telling them of Jesus. This is like the best thing that we could do. This is the most amazing thing that we could give. This is something that will impact the life of the person who is in front of you, but can impact generations to come. The sins of the fathers get passed down to the second or third generation. But my love to 1,000 generations. We can impact 1,000 generations when one person will come to faith in Jesus. The ripple of that stone in the pond can ripple out in ways that you will not know, can never expect, but the work of the Spirit of God will go out into this world. So I'd encourage this church, as I encourage the church that I am from, everything that we can do, how are we going to proclaim the gospel of Jesus? So what we do is we do things like you will do. We run alpha courses. Caitlin came to me the other day and she said, did you know that there's no antenatal classes in our area? You got to travel sort of 15, 20 minutes in a direction. I said, well, could you go and research it? And she came back to me and said, look, I've researched it. We could run antenatal classes here. So I said, well, that's amazing. But how do we make them obviously Christian? Like, how do you do a Christian antenatal class? And so we spoke about it for a little while. This is how you could do it. We haven't done it yet, but we're still thinking about how we can do this. Can you imagine in an antenatal class when a family has a child, their life is turned upside down, and a small group in that local church says, man, we're just going to love you. We're going to make food for you. We're going to fold your washing for you. We're going to go shopping for you. We're going to make sure that you guys are sorted. We want you to feel the love of Jesus at this time when life is in all sorts of turmoil. That's one thing you could do. We run lessons for, it's conversational English lessons, classes. We do them twice a week. And so I went and spoke to the lady that runs those, and I said to her, what I'd like you to do is to tie into one of the small groups, and I'd like to invite the conversational English people into one of the small groups, and when they come to the small group, what we're going to do, we're not going to pretend it's anything other than a Christian small group. We're going to invite them in, and we're going to tell them about Jesus. So she said, that's a great idea. So we did that last term. So we got the groups, we got two of the small groups in the church, and they invited them around, they played games, told testimonies, and prayed for people. I don't know what the fruit of that's going to be yet, because it was the first time we've done it, but we're going to keep doing it. We've got another one booked for this term, and just through conversational English, that's one of the ways that we get to do it. 5 years ago, we built an early childhood center, and the early childhood center is fine and it's going well, but we said, how are we going to make sure this early childhood center is obviously Christian? And the way that we do it is this. There's lots of ways, but some of the ways we do it is this, is that when parents come around and they show their children around, we don't disguise or try and hide or play down the fact that this is an early childhood center that's part of a local church. What we do is we hype it up. And so when they come around, we tell them that we are Christians, and we tell them that when they come and be part of this local early childhood center, this church family will become your family, and the church resources will become your resources, and we are here to help you succeed. And there are times when things are difficult, and we encourage the teachers to pray for the kids, pray for the parents, tell them that's what you're doing. And so then what we did was we thought, how do we show the parents that we care for them? And so a few times what we've done is we set out a date day, And we say, we will look after your children for you on a Saturday afternoon. We give them date day packs. And so they get question starters and some snacks and whatever else. And so we care about your relationship. We will look after your children for you while you go and do that. Because we want to show them the love of Jesus. Because we know that we want to be able to tell them about Jesus. And the best way that they will hear about Jesus if they think that we love them and we love their children. So that's what we do in that particular environment. So in all sorts of ways, I don't think there's one way of doing it. I just think there's 100 different ways in all the small things that we do because we are the church of Jesus. And he said, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. And if people aren't going to hear about Jesus from local churches, they will never hear about him. So in all that we do, our goal at our local church is in everything that we do, how is this about the gospel and how are we going to tell people about Jesus in a way that's appropriate in whatever it is that we happen to be doing? Because we want to bless them by telling them of Jesus. So to this church, I would encourage you to bless in all sorts of ways. Bless with your words. Bless with your presence. Bless with your attentiveness. Bless with your, you know. And then when you finish doing that, my encouragement would be, go and bless some more. Is that all right, church family? Cool. Thanks, Jamie. And now may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Church family, our service has concluded. Our work begins. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this. To make sure you hear more messages like these, please subscribe so you don't miss out. To find out more about Ashford Baptist, visit our website, ashfordbaptist.org.uk, or follow us on Facebook and Instagram at Ashford Baptist.